All right, all right. Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to worship. Paul told Timothy, he said, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Because you've not received a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're talking about the renewal of the mind at this conference these last 2 weeks. And a lot of us, we're ready to fan something into flame as we engage into worship. 8 years ago, I was a really broken man. And I bet that there's some of us here tonight that you don't feel like you're ready to fan anything into flame. And there's a scripture that the Lord gave me during that time from Isaiah 42, and it says this about Jesus. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And some of you might feel like there was a time when you were aflame. There was a time when your candle was burning bright. But right now, you just feel like it's kind of smoldering. Maybe this is just a few of you. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus knows just how to fan into flame even a smoldering wick. I've seen him do it in my own life. And so maybe some of us, we're coming and we're going to enter into worship, fanning it into flame. But others of us, all we can do is just say, Jesus, would you fan me into flame? Because I feel like that smoldering wick. And he will not snuff you out. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you for this time together as men to worship you. And so, Lord, here we are. Lord, we seek to fan into flame the gift of God that's in us, but also, Lord, would you fan us into flame by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.
God is good, yeah? Can we be reminded of his goodness tonight? And can we let that draw our praise out tonight? Let's worship.
continue worshiping together, guys. We're gonna sing. We're all good. We're gonna sing another song called Cornerstone. I think it should be familiar to most of us, right? The message is that Christ is our cornerstone. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and that is where we place our faith, our hope, our trust is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together. Sing that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Come on, every voice, Christ alone. Verse again, when he shall come.
Thank you. before him, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we declare right now the power and the presence of the great I Am is in this room. And not only that, but the power and presence of the great I Am has gone before us into the future and is with us right now. The great I Am, we declare over our homes, over our wives, over our children, over our jobs, over our health, over our finances, over our city, over our nation, over this world. We declare the great I Am is in this place. And if God is for us, who can be against us? So God, we come tonight to receive from you, to be with you, to encourage one another in the power and the presence of the great I Am. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are about ready to experience a great time with Pastor Gabe and Dr. Trent Langhoffer. And before we do that, though, let's just take a few minutes. Turn to someone that isn't at your table and you haven't met yet and introduce yourself.
Hi guys, good evening. So good to see you. You know what? You look full and happy. Did you guys get enough to eat? I think we ate about 2 cows, so that's a good night, isn't it? I was thinking about this during worship. I love being a part of a church where this many guys will come out on a Thursday night after a long work day, you guys resisted the gravitational pull of your couch. Well done. Here you are. The Lord is very much among us, isn't he? Very much among us. And I think he's got some powerful things to speak to us tonight. We're gonna build on last week's theme. But even if you weren't here last week, you'll be able to, we'll bring you up to speed quickly. But the theme of the conference is the renewed mind that comes from Romans chapter 12, when Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so last week we were talking about inviting the Holy Spirit into our mind daily, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and govern my mind." And as he comes, he begins to reveal and expose lies. He wants to uproot those lies, and he wants to plant good soil in the seed of our minds. And so we're going to build on that tonight. I'm going to have a conversation with Dr. Trent Langhoffer. And so Trent, I think, is a really important voice in the church right now, the Big C Church, when it comes to the mind and when it comes to mental health. He's got unique experience. He spent many years pastoring in the local church, teaching the scriptures, loving on God's people. But he's also spent tens of thousands of hours counseling men and women as a psychologist. And so on top of all of that, he has a wild and redemptive story. He's a man that has been transformed by the love and the grace of Jesus. And so can you help me welcome Dr. Trent Langhoffer? You know, first things first, he texted me today. He goes, "Oh, brother," he goes, "is it okay if I wear a hat? I don't like to wear a hat on the stage, but I have stitches on my head." And I said, "Hey, you can wear a hat as long as you have a cool story." So you better have a cool story here.
I do have a. So there were these two bears in the woods that were attacking a family. Had a fight with just some guys trying to rob a bank is all that was. Man.
Well done. Well, this is funny because as we're younger, if we show up with a bandaged head, there's usually an epic story. Yeah. But as we get older, the truth is it's usually a medical procedure.
It's not
procedure,
that cool. Huh? Yeah, it's a medical procedure. Yeah, not a big deal. While I was getting the procedure done, my wife was in the room, and I was like, "Doc, for once and all, can you just prove to my wife that I am not as thick-headed as she thinks I am?" He's like, "Trent, bad news, man. This is about the thickest skull I've ever operated on."
It's a good try.
Tough moment for me, Gabe.
Well, I was thinking about you, Trent. I'm so glad you're with us tonight. I was thinking earlier today about how much I respect you. I respect your love for the Lord, your love for people, the way you're serving in our city, how you're just helping so many people in our city. But I was also thinking, man, I really respect your beard game.
I mean, been working on it for a few months. Thank you, man. If I'm losing my hair, I figure I got to grow it out on my chin.
I got you here, but not here.
Yeah.
So oddly enough, this is actually going to, I want to start with your story here at this point, because you found yourself pastoring at a unique church in Louisiana where having a strong beard game is really important. Tell us the story.
So I moved my wife and my three kids to Northeast Louisiana in 2010, and we didn't know anybody. I'd been in Louisiana one other time. I'll share that briefly later tonight. But I walked into the church that I ended up pastoring for the first time. I was trying to look the part. I had a suit on. My wife had like a nice dress. And we walk in, and as God is my witness, everybody in the church, head to toe, camouflage. Most men in the church, faces painted in complete camouflage. And we were mortified. I'm originally from Wichita, Kansas. And so the titular line I had to deliver when we walk into the church, I look at my wife and I'm like, "Babe, we're not in Kansas anymore," right? So I look to the podium, and there's this guy with a beard like 10,000 times more magnificent than mine. And he's like pounding the podium, and then he grabs from around his neck a duck call and starts blowing it in a church. And I'm like, "Man, this is crazy." So that ended up being a church that a famous family that hunts ducks attended. And I landed there about 5 years before they ended up having a show on national television. My 15 minutes of fame was being on the season finale of the first episode. I was a lot younger the season finale of the first season. I was a lot younger guy then. Didn't have any facial hair. And since then, man, it's just been all downhill. That's right.
All right. Who brought their duck calls tonight? Anybody? Well, I'd love to hear more of your story, because like I said a few moments ago, you have a redemptive story, a wild story. The Lord has been at work in your heart and mind in powerful ways. And so why don't you start by just giving us a 30,000 foot view of your story and what the Lord has done in your life.
Some of you guys may have heard a little bit of this before, so I'm going to try to give a 30,000 foot view. I'm going to go pretty deep, pretty fast. So in my content tonight, I want to be pretty vulnerable. I really am a broken, messed up dude that God has redeemed and transformed and given some incredible opportunities to in life that I absolutely don't deserve. So in early life, I endured some childhood sexual trauma. Happy to talk about that if it would feel helpful tonight. And my birth parents got a divorce when I was six. My dad was having an affair with other men. And so that was in the late 1980s, which at the time, that was pretty taboo. I felt very ashamed and very inadequate because of my sexual trauma and my parents' high conflict divorce. And so the pain of that inadequacy and the divorce led me to some pain relief seeking behavior at a young age. First time I used drugs was at 10 years old. Dropped out of school as a junior in high school to use drugs full time. And for the next 2.5 years was in and out of treatment and on and off the streets. Kind of my rock bottom moment. I actually escaped from a treatment center in New Orleans, Louisiana. And I lived homeless in the French Quarter at a homeless shelter for teens and runaways called the Covenant House. So I was 17 years old at the time, really tough and miserable. When I was 21 years old, after doing hardcore drugs for 11 years, and it was as nasty and terrible and miserable of an addiction as you can have and survive, God miraculously transformed my life. So I've been living in surrender to Jesus and following him as best I can since December of 2004.
Yeah,
praise God.
Yes.
Very, very incredible journey.
And one of the things I know about Trent, and I appreciate about Trent, is he doesn't just stop the story right there and say, you know what, and from that point on, everything has been just rainbows and puppies. I mean, that was only the beginning of the transformation. There's more to the story. There's more heartache, more hardship awaiting you.
So I don't often share this. I moved to Northeast Louisiana to finish my PhD in 2010. And I was married at the time. At the time, I had been stone sober for 6 years and got involved in a great church that I fell in love with. And about 5 years after we moved to Northeast Louisiana, a mentor of mine asked a business partner of mine and I to start an inpatient drug treatment center for young men. And so our community at the time had the largest per capita Celebrate Recovery in the United States. The guy who started that, his name's Mac Owen. He helped start the Celebrate Recovery that's here. He's the global director of Celebrate Recovery, close friend of mine. So we thought it's a perfect fit. So at the time, I owned an outpatient counseling agency. I was a lead pastor, and I had the bright idea to start an inpatient treatment center on top of all that. And at this point, you can tell I was young and naive and had no idea really what I was doing. And so I entered into a season of burnout. This is part of what I wanted to share with you guys today. At the time, I was a PhD. I had been a follower of Christ for almost a decade. I knew, or I thought I knew, how to live the Christian life. And we started this business. Let me just tell this story for a minute or two. We started this business, and gentlemen, God just blew the doors off of our agency. We went from zero to full capacity almost overnight to a staff of 30 people. And I'm like thinking to myself, my wildest dreams, you know, are coming true. 2 years after we start, four guys break out of our treatment center, steal our night manager's truck, and leave our facility. And so it's like midnight, and I get a call from our night manager. This is a true story. It's like, his name's Pat, and he's like, Trent, four guys just left our facility, and they stole my truck, and I don't know where they're at. I'm like, Pat, that sounded like what you just said is four guys left our facility and stole your truck, and you don't know where they're at. What did you just say? So we called the police. I leave my house. I'm looking all over town for them. We find all four of these guys non-responsive. They had overdosed. We call an ambulance. They go to the hospital. By the grace of God, all four survived their overdose. But yeah, that was a really incredible God moment. And all the families of all the guys at our facility talked to each other. That was part of our treatment component. And we go from full capacity to two guys in about 2 weeks. And so we had a staff of 30 people. And it's not like I can just tell my staff, guys, we're kind of in a slump. Can you go mow some lawns or, you know, sell some knives door to door until we get back full again and then hire you? So we had to make payroll, and we didn't handle our money well for almost 2 years before we crawled out of debt. And in that 2 year season of time, I worked about 100 hours a week doing counseling, doing ministry, and overseeing this agency. And I got clinically burnt out, legitimately clinically burnt out. This is about 2016 to about 2018. Became suicidal, started self-harming, started medicating with alcohol, and felt like my world was crumbling down around me. And I'm telling myself at the time, Gabe, I'm like, Lord, you saved me from all this misery and agony for this. And then I developed a lot of this self-loathing because I'm like, I know better, man. I know better than to medicate with alcohol. I know better than to isolate myself from quality influences who could provide support. Like, I know better. And despite knowing better, I just didn't do better. And so God, in the last probably 8 years, has led me from that burnout into a lot healthier spiritual place, a lot healthier relational place, and a lot healthier professional place. And so I feel like most of the wisdom I've gleaned in life, unfortunately, is due to a lot of self-inflicted pain and agony. And if the better part of wisdom is learning from another's mistakes, then hopefully I can share some things with the guys here tonight that might help them avoid or heal from some of the big mistakes I've made in my life, Gabe.
Yeah, talk about how did Jesus reveal himself? I think for all of us, inevitably, we're going to face the dark night of the soul, where the very thing you never saw coming happens. And then the question is now what? Am I going to run? Am I going to hide? What am I going to do with this? And those are the moments when Jesus wants to show up in such powerful ways. And so when you reflect on that, Trent, how did Jesus reveal himself to you in those dark night of the soul days?
So many times in the scriptures, you guys know this, and I had a mentor constantly tell me, Trent, repetition is your friend, repetition is your friend, repetition is your friend. And I tell audiences today when I kind of get honored with an opportunity to share, I'm like, guys, it took all of us a lot of repetitions to learn our multiplication tables, right? Some of us still have trouble remembering 7 times 7 is 54. So often in the scriptures, there is nowhere to turn. And when there's nowhere to turn, we can turn upward. When I moved here, after we kind of had whiplash coming out of that season of burnout in 2020, March 13th of 2020, the reading in my daily Bible was from Joshua chapter 1. And four times in the last part of Deuteronomy and first part of Joshua, God says, be strong and courageous and don't be afraid. So what I expect to find in the book of Joshua after that is like the Israelites doing the coolest stuff with the baddest resources, you know, and just overtaking the promised land. First, Joshua and Caleb go in. They're terrified. They're looking for a hero. They find a harlot. It's Rahab who protects them. Then the Israelites go to cross into the land of promise, and they're looking for like a bridge. They find a barrier. God helps them cross. Then they cross into the promised land, and I'm ready for conquest. And they don't get triumph, they get trumpets. And they walk around the Battle of Jericho, the town of Jericho, the walls fall, and they win the Battle of Jericho. And so my thinking in the dark night of the soul moments for me is God and Joshua is not telling me, Trent, be strong in your own strength and be courageous in your own courage. You're gonna run things into the ground. And I've proven that to myself time and time again. But be strong in my strength. And be strong in the courage that I can provide to you. So Jesus revealed himself to me. This has actually happened. The walls come crumbling down financially and professionally. I think my career is over. And I just make a commitment like, God, I'm just going to follow you. And I think that's so important, no matter how things get, to not lose faith. Divorce, addiction, bankruptcy, career change, no matter what, don't waver on your commitment to follow after Jesus. And I'm in the shower one night and I'm crying. And I got three kids and my wife, and I'm like, I can't do this. And Galatians 6, 7 through 9 just occurred to me. And God's like, Trent, I have an economy that no one can circumvent. Whatever you sow, you will reap. It's unavoidable and inevitable. If you sow into the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. But if you sow into the Spirit, you will reap life. So don't grow weary in doing good, in staying committed to me, and in staying the course, for it just the right time, the right people, the right places, and the right resources will be revealed. That's kind of what we learn in the first few chapters of Joshua, at just the right time, if you don't give up.
Yeah. I think that's a really good word for us tonight. I think some of us need to hear that. Don't grow weary in doing good. The Lord hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't overlooked you. He hasn't fallen asleep on the job. Just take the next step. Don't grow weary. And I love what you're saying, because there is a renewing of the mind that you're describing that comes from remembering not to go at it in your own strength. Because as guys, isn't that easy? Like, one day it's like, yeah, I'm going to trust in the Lord today. And then the next day we just leave him in the dust, right? But there's a renewing of the mind day after day to come back to this truth of, Lord, today I want to submit to you. I want to rely on your strength and live in your power and not my own. So talk more about renewing the mind. What has this process looked like? When you think about the transformation in your life, how has renewing the mind looked?
Okay, a couple of things I would say about that. The first one was connection with other people who were of healthy mind and spirit was really critical for me. There's a famous story, I'll share it with you. You can Google this. It's called The Delinquents. It was on 60 Minutes. This was this aired in the year 2000. So in the 1980s, some people in South Africa took some juvenile bull elephants from a wildlife refuge in Kruger National Wildlife Park and relocated those juvenile bull elephants to Pilanesberg Wildlife Refuge, a different location, because the Pilanesberg Refuge didn't have enough bull elephants. So people in the Pilanesberg Refuge, these zoologists, were keeping an eye on things, and all of a sudden they notice the spontaneous killing of rhinoceros. Rhinoceri, I'm not sure what's plural there. So they put up some trail cams, and it's these juvenile bull elephants that are like going crazy in this new wildlife refuge. And they can't figure out what to do. They end up putting some of them down. And one well-minded zoologist is like, hey, what if we move some mature bull elephants into the Pilanesberg refuge with these juveniles, and they can do some like animal kingdom mentoring? And this is a true story. Almost overnight, they reduced the aggressive behavior in the juvenile bull elephants, who were behaving really aggressively, just because of the presence of some mature men in the same location. So that really helped. That's a big deal. Yeah, God bless you for that. Thank you. So connection with other men, and the guys in this room, you already get that or you wouldn't be here. It's the guys not in this room, you know, that really need you guys. And so one of the healthiest things for me was to reach out, and that was a heavy phone to pick up. Oh, yeah. And to admit to some guys, look, I'm in leadership. I got a degree. I have a couple of businesses falling apart. I should know better, and I'm really still struggling, and I just need some life, and I just need some truth exposure in my world. And that so helped pull me from the dark places that I had found myself. I think the second thing that feels important to acknowledge is I really got careful with what I exposed myself to. Proverbs 4:23, you guys know the reference, guard your heart, it's the wellspring of life. And I had just taken some things for granted, was watching too much news, was listening to too much 80s hairband metal, you know, was just sloppy in my spiritual life, pretty good with integrity of the eye, but really struggling in a lot of those areas where I had just adjusted some boundaries and become really self-centered and prideful, you know, to be honest, guys. And so really taking the initiative to control what I exposed my mind and my heart to, in combination with really engaging with men that were healthier and ahead of where I was at, qualitatively changed my mental state in that season.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, you just described why we are so passionate about fire teams at New Life Church. Just the importance. It's critical to find four or five other guys that can look us in the eye and they know us. And we're not hiding, but we're able to do what you're describing, to be known, right? To be seen, and how powerful that is. And actually, this is interesting. When it comes to neuroscience, neuroscience has revealed that part of what heals the brain is relationship, honest relationship. It literally has a healing effect on the brain. And so God was onto something, right?
For sure. Genesis 1:27.
So talk more about that, like the power of relationship, the power of being an authentic relationship and the impact it has on the mind.
So this kind of developed out of research that was first published in 1915. The physician's name was Henry Chapin, and he was working in pediatric units in the northeast part of the United States that were overpopulated. And he had been called in to resolve the infant mortality rates in these pediatric units because the mortality rates in the units he was called to serve were much higher than national averages. So he gets into these pediatric units at these hospitals, and he's checking what we would probably all check for initially, right? Like, do these infants have adequate food? And he found that they did. And do they have adequate hygiene? And he found that they did. And do they have adequate shelter? Is their body temperature where it needs to be? And he couldn't find anything that made it make sense that these infants were passing away at such high mortality rates. And so without realizing the effect this next move would have, he asks a lot of other nurses and doctors to assist him in his work. And so he sort of spontaneously improved the caregiver to infant ratio in these pediatric units that he was working in. And overnight, the mortality rates reduced to normal averages. And he's like, what just happened? Why is it that bringing these additional people in saved these babies' lives? And what he discovered is that as critical to life as adequate food, adequate shelter, and adequate hygiene is adequate human connection. And he called what he found, he labeled what he found a medical diagnosis that we still use today, if there's any physicians in the room. It's called failure to thrive. And so still today, kids who are under attached to caregivers pass away. What we used to think is that the need to connect over time diminished. Like as soon as a young adult became autonomous and capable, their need to connect lessened. And what we now know is that's not the case. The symptoms are what change. So adults who are chronically disconnected, much higher rates of mental health struggles, much higher rates of physical illness, immunosuppression, myocardial infarction rates, much higher for adults who are chronically underconnected. In 2021, the Surgeon General of the United States, Vivek Murphy, published a memorandum on loneliness. You can Google this. And in the memorandum, he states that adults who self-report chronic loneliness have the same adverse health risks as a person who smokes 15 cigarettes a day. Okay.
Yep, we're going to keep beating the drum of fire teams and inviting guys into the strength of community. And like you said, Trent, you guys are here for a reason. You get it. I'm proud of you. And so part of my encouragement, part of my challenge is as we leave this room, can we ask the Lord for one guy who's swimming in a sea of loneliness? And you know what the Lord will do? He will set up a divine appointment for you and that one man. And it will be, the timing will be just right. But guys, let's be guys who live with our eyes open. Just what he's saying, this pandemic of loneliness, it just guts me. And so what I have burning in me is, hey, let's be men that go into our city and find those guys. And let's invite them into the strength of community. Let's invite them to come and be with us. And so we could go deep into that. We have just a few minutes left. I would love to hear you speak to this. You got something?
No, go ahead.
Okay, because in your counseling work, you often find yourself counseling people, men and women, who are frustrated with their thinking patterns. And so, what do you often find yourself telling men who, in their honesty, they begin to open up, they begin to talk about what's happening in their mind, but there's a frustration there. They feel like they're stuck. There's ruts in their mind. How do you often counsel guys forward towards greater health?
Yeah, no, so not to overstate the importance of relationships, but one of the best ways to change your thought patterns is to expose yourself to the thought patterns of other people. And so that's one of the reasons relationships are so important. Human beings are designed by God to think and act in patterned ways. And modern psychology talks about this in terms of neuroplasticity. And what modern psychology means by that is your brain is constantly finding ways to make your world as predictable and understandable, thus as safe as possible. So one of the psychological concepts that illustrates this, I won't take too much time with this, is called the Bader-Meinhof phenomenon. And what this phenomenon describes is, if you go buy a white truck, I talk about this a lot, and you sign the closing documents and you get your keys and you drive off the lot, what do you see everywhere you look for the next 4 to 6 weeks, right? It's that exact same white truck. Well, when you drive off the lot, that experience is really new and profound and significant in your life. So your brain marks that, and to make your world understandable and predictable and thus safe, it picks out white trucks at a higher frequency. Not because white trucks actually appear in El Paso County at a higher frequency for that specific set of 4 to 6 weeks. Your brain is doing that because God designed it. And usually this is not a bad thing. Like, often it's kind of funny and unusual, but not bad. But what if you get fired from work and you've never been fired before? And it's the first time in your life you've had to deal with feelings of profound rejection, or feelings of profound betrayal, or feelings of profound failure. Well, all of a sudden your brain has learned, whoa, this hurts, and it hurts really badly. So your brain is likely to pick out at a higher frequency following that experience moments that you perceive or imagine the threat of being rejected or betrayed or failing, even if that's not really happening. Not because you're crazy and not because you need counseling, but because your brain is trying to familiarize you with that experience and equip you to brace yourself for that should it happen again. Well, that could lead a person to feel like they're a failure, or like they're being betrayed, or like they're being rejected more than they actually are. So how would you manage that pain? Unfortunately, our culture offers us a lot of cheap, artificial, short-term ways to mask that pain by what we put in front of our eyes, or what we drink, or the commitments we make, or those feelings can become so pervasive that they change our brain's chemistry. It can impact our mood. And so again, working our way, kind of thinking, so there are a couple of tracks: thinking our way through that, acting our way through that, or relating our way through that. We've talked about relating already, right? So to think your way through that, it really looks like first identifying your pattern of thought. John 8:32 says, "The truth will set you free." Every single guy in this room has a pattern of thought that is your typical thought pattern. It's the typical pathway your thoughts progress. And to know that is to begin to conquer it. That's kind of the first step. And usually our thought processes exist because a data set exists that influence those thought processes. So your thought processes aren't crazy. They're kind of constructed of the things that you've experienced in life. So kind of mapping that out, acknowledging it, is the first step in overcoming it, all right? The second thing that I recommend to men to do, and I'm oversimplifying this, probably sounds more technical than I intend, is identify a different data set. We were talking about gratitude before this discussion, and that sounds so, you are so saturated with that idea that it's lost its power in your life. For most men, that's true. And Augustine said, familiarity breeds contempt. Guys, some of the best thing we can do is look at a data set in our lives that doesn't involve the moments we've failed or fallen short or been betrayed or felt abandoned. And again, the human mind holds on to those things to create space between us and the people who make us feel like that or the areas in which we failed to protect us from it. So that's a way our brain tries to manage or protect us from those experiences. But looking at a different data set, becoming grateful for the things God has given me and the things I have done that glorify him will slowly help to shift my thought process from a place that picks up all the bad or agonizing or miserable experiences that I'm exposed to. It starts to pick up all the joy-promoting, life-giving experiences.
You know what's dawning on me right now? You're using all the... he's a smart dude. He's using all these technical terms. Last week, I talked to you about a steering wheel. So he's the smart one out of the duo.
But with my hat and T-shirt, you look smarter than me tonight, at least.
But I will come back to the steering wheel when it comes to gratitude, because this, guys, this is the number one way that I have learned to steer my mind when it begins to drift is gratitude. Gratitude is the quickest way that I know of to grab the wheel and steer my mind back on the presence of the Lord. And it's as simple as saying, Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your presence. And like you're saying, the more we begin to practice gratitude, the more God designed our brains to work this way, the more we begin to notice what God is doing, the more we begin to have eyes to see. It's like the connections begin to happen. And I want to highlight something else you said that I think is really hopeful. Because if you're a guy that is frustrated with your thinking pattern, maybe you have images, maybe there are these images that you've seen that pop into your head and you find yourself going down these familiar paths again and again, or maybe you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, this is going to be an awful day, and you just find yourself going down that path again and again. God's design for the brain, Trent mentioned this neuroplasticity, but the brilliant genius God that we have, he designed the brain to be able to change. And so if you have been creating these pathways again and again for years, the hope is God designed your brain that it can still change. And so every time you can feel it happening, oh, here we go. My mind is about to go there. And yet you pause and you say, come, Holy Spirit, and you actually choose a different path. That is the beginning of a new pathway forming in your brain. That's God is pretty good at designing the brain. And I want to highlight that because it's hopeful. God created our minds in a way that there's always hope. You might have decades of patterns of thought or behavior that have formed a rut in your mind. And you know what? God says, hey, let's start right now. Let's start to create some new pathways today. And it's just who he is. It's faithful. So I know we're about out of time, but is there anything else that you would want to highlight just in terms of like healthy practices that can help men begin to cultivate these new pathways?
Yeah, I'm just going to keep it just super personal. The two things that have consistently been the most influential in my life are the Word of God and prayer. And so I really feel like sometimes people expect me to have this like supernatural thing to say. God's given us his word. That's our true north. And if we'll communicate to him regularly, if connection really matters as much as we've suggested tonight, our connection with the Father means the most of all. So if those two things can provide your true north, guys, anything is recoverable. Seriously, anything. I've done 30,000 hours of counseling work with tens of thousands of people indirectly. The stuff I have seen God help people overcome is just unbelievable. So I would encourage you guys, just stay in the Word, stay committed to prayer, stay connected to guys at New Life, and any situation is redeemable.
You know, the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, and the word of our testimony. And so I wanted to bring somebody in front of you who has a testimony of Jesus. When he was in a dark place, Jesus found him, picked him up on his feet, and now Jesus is using him to help so many other people. So can we thank Trent Langhoffer for being with us tonight? You know, I want to close with having a ministry moment here and taking communion. And we started the night by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to finish the night fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So would you stand to your feet? You've got communion elements right there on your table. And I realize, as we're talking about the mind, I believe some of you, if you're honest, would say, you know what, I feel like my mind is broken. I feel like too much has happened to me. I've done too much. I just feel broken. My life feels broken. And when I was praying for you this morning, I just sensed Jesus wanting to say never. That's impossible. It's literally impossible for your mind or your life to be too broken for him to get his hands on you and to bring restoration and healing. And the picture I thought of, and I want to put this on the screen, it's something called kintsugi art. This is a Japanese form of artwork. And what happens is if a piece of pottery is broken, the potter will use pure gold to fuse it back together. And then the restored piece of pottery is actually more valuable than it was in its original state before it was broken. Now, isn't that a picture of the gospel? That when I feel too broken, Jesus said it's impossible. I'm going to come and put you back together, not with gold, but with his blood. And then we become even more whole, even more restored. And so as we're finishing tonight, I want you to hold the communion elements. And I just want you to have some time with Jesus, the only one who can restore us. And Trent would be the first to say it. The only one who could restore Trent Langhoffer is Jesus Christ. And the same Jesus is at work in your heart and in your mind and wanting to put us all back together. And so we're going to sing this last song. And as we're doing that, I want you to acknowledge to the Lord where you feel broken. And there's no shame in it. Just acknowledge it in honesty. And the invitation for you tonight, guys, is to come to you right as you are, broken. There might be part of your life that feels shattered, but his call to you, hey, come right as you are. Invite him into those very broken places. Let him do his work. And so hold the elements and just have a few moments here with you and Jesus as we sing this song together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white. I know nothing.
night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he offered it to his disciples. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." Go ahead and take the bread. Then after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you. Take in remembrance of me." Go ahead and take the cup. And guys, in a fresh way, would you receive the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus? Can we just begin to thank him for his grace and his love? And let's go out singing this song. Let's sing this chorus together.
And oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For in this day we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh Lord our God.
Would you just put your hand on the shoulders of the guy next to you, your right and your left? We're not going to ask any holding of hands. Just Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment." And so what we're doing is we're just telling our brothers here, hey, you're not alone. You're not isolated. I'm here with you. And we're going to just pray a blessing now as we head out. We're going to pray it over each other. The Lord bless you and keep you. Man on my right, man on my left. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Here's what we're going to do to close this off. We're going to give an opportunity for you to meet our fire team leaders and our new fire team leaders who are going to be launching groups. And so if I could have all the fire team leaders and the new guys that are planning on launching a group, if you would just head out into the foyer, there's some tables out there, and they're going to be out there available for you to connect with and meet. If you feel like God is prompting you to start a fire team and you haven't talked with me yet, we haven't gone out to coffee yet, come and talk with me. I'd love to take you out to coffee. Lord bless you. Good night.